The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's what wolves do. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned us about such things. Teachers that will come in teaching heresy, devouring the flock, that sort of thing. He says men's going to rise up and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And this is a characteristic of someone that's a leader. Make sure that they're leading you to Christ, not to themselves. That's a good thing to measure a leader by.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hi, everyone. Larry Dubois here. And once again, we're going to be studying in the book of Acts as we continue along. And we're in chapter 20 this time, episode number 41. And it'll be covering verses 1 through 38, which is the whole chapter. I'm doing something a little different. I got my glasses off my eyes there because of the glare from the lighting. I can't figure out how to do both. It is evening here. It's dark out. So got lighting here. It's Saturday, January 22nd in the year of our Lord, 2022. And I guess the first thing we want to go and do is do a little review here. Well, last week, we ended up chapter 19. There was a lot going on in the city of Ephesus, a lot of exciting stuff. And we did that coverage there. If you hadn't catched that episode, go back and you can catch it on my webpage or the whatever podcast outfit you use. And you can subscribe and get them each week. But we did 19 and a bit of review. Is that when Paul had finally, you know, he was talked out of going into the theater there, and where there was just basically a riot going on. His friends and people he knew in the city office there that worked there warned him not to go in there, and he yielded to them, which is a good lesson. And then we see that after that that all ended, he took off. And got on the road again. And that's where we're going to pick up here in chapter 20. And so I've entitled this chapter as a summary, basically his ministry in Greece, his ministry in Troas and Miletus. And that picture there you see on the screen is the background I'm using. And that's a painting from a picture of Troas and the ruins that are left there today. So that is quite interesting. Another picture I'll show you quick is that is a theater. Again, the archaeological ruins of a theater there. And that's in Miletus. And that would be in modern day Turkey. So these are all on tours, I guess, if you want to go to these tours. There's a number of them out there. I've never been, and probably never will go, but it'd be great, interesting to see some of the same sites that the Apostle Paul had actually traveled on in the first century. All right, well, we're going to go to our notes here now. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first portion of Scripture. And starting at verse 1, and by any means, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and follow along if you're able. And let's go ahead and get started. I've already prayed. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Well, first of all, we see, like I mentioned, as this transitions from the last chapter, once that uproar ceased, that first verse there, it's talking about the uproar that was in Ephesus over the Demetrius who had gathered the other guys that made these idols, these handheld idols, and he was saying that, you know, Paul said that these are not gods at all, and the people were listening to Paul, and so they were worried about their trade being, you know, infringed on there, and they wouldn't make any more money. Plus, the religion of the whole city was this great goddess, Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians, depending on how you, a couple different names for the same deity, false deity, actually. And so, after that, it says he gathered the disciples to himself and basically said his goodbyes. And that was the mode of his operation. He'd go into an area, and initially he would go into an area where there were no believers, there were no churches, the gospel was not preached, and he would preach the gospel. After people believed and were converted, then he would start these churches, and then he would generally appoint elders or appoint leaders in the churches and then move on and do the same thing somewhere else. But as he continued to travel, he would come back very frequently to some of these areas that he once went through and would continue to follow up on those groups. And that's what he did. He said goodbye to the group there in Ephesus, and he went to Macedonia. And he went to that region, it says, it doesn't say exactly how long, but he went over that region and encouraged them with many words. That was his deal. He continues to preach and disciple these converts. And then it says he came to Greece, and verse 3 there, he stayed 3 months. Now, this is something I have to confess, that all of the times since I've been a Christian and have read through the book of Acts many, many times, I've studied it many times, I've been in many Bible studies, listening to someone else teach it. I've taught it myself. I've watched it on video, the book of Acts, word for word on video. That's been out since about the 90s. You can get a copy of that through Amazon. And I've just saturated myself with the Bible in general, but in the book of Acts, I'm very familiar with it. And I had never noticed this here where it says he, in between all these little travel spots, he went to Greece and stayed 3 months. Now, it doesn't say what he did. We can only imagine, according to what his pattern was he preached and he encouraged the disciples and did ministry. And then, of course, as normal, eventually the persecution would arise, and usually through the Jewish people who were very jealous and envious and high-strung, and they would get all excited, and they'd drive Paul out of town. And that's what happened here. And so he was going to go to Syria, and then it says he decided to return to Macedonia. Now, again, Paul was directed many times by the Lord, and then many times he just had the freedom to go wherever he felt like he should go. And sometimes these were through circumstances, through what we would call closed doors or open doors. So that's basically what he did. Persecution drove him on, and that was the standard. And let's go now to verse 4 and following a couple of verses here. And forgive me if I don't pronounce these names exactly how they should be. It says in verse 4, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also, Artychicus and Secundus of Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, Tychicus, Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But when we sailed away from Philippi, after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, there's another new insight I got to this time when I was studying to do this portion, and I'll share that here in a second. But first of all, what I wrote down in my bullet points is this little section names the men that were with Paul. Now, we are introduced here to Luke, as far as he's the narrator here. He's the one that's writing this book. And he many times would tell the story like, well, these guys, they went there and Paul did this and did that. Well, now it says we joined them. So this is where Luke now joins the disciples was in the city of Troas. So now, besides these guys that are mentioned there, Luke is with them now. And so it says they waited for them at Troas, and they sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, again, Luke was with them. Now, this is interesting, and this is what I just picked up on again. They revisited Philippi. In Acts 16 was when they went out to the farthest most colony of Macedonia and to a town called a colony of Philippi, and that's where they met Lydia, the woman that was out by the riverside with prayers, and the seller of purple, remember her? And then also, that's where they were arrested. They had driven a demon out of the slave girl that had a spirit of divination. They were locked up in prison, but they sang and praised God at midnight. The prison doors opened, and they were their chains fell off, but they didn't take off. The jailer gets saved. There was quite a story there. Well, that all happened in the city or the colony of Philippi. And here we read they had gone there again. And Paul, after he left Ephesus and going up into Macedonia there, after being persecuted from Greece, had traveled around and said he encouraged the people. Well, he was ended up in the city of Philippi again. This is interesting. So now they take off there. Now, I wanted to mention the Days of Unleavened Bread. This was a feast of the Jews. It's associated with the Passover. It goes hand in hand. The Passover is when they killed the lamb. Remember in the story of Exodus, they killed the lamb at midnight, put the blood on the doorpost, and the Lord would pass over that doorpost that had the blood and would not harm the firstborn. Anyone that didn't have the blood on the doorpost, mainly all the Egyptians, the firstborn was killed. And this is what they call the Lord's Passover, because he passed over them. He didn't afflict them. He passed over them. Associated with that is the Days of Unleavened Bread. They were instructed to have their kneading bowls ready and have all their stuff ready, because they were going to depart Egypt that same night, because Egyptians drove them out of there. And they didn't have time for the dough to rise with yeast, a couple, 3 days or whatever it takes for in the old-fashioned way of doing things. So they made the bread without the yeast, without the leaven. Leaven is another form of saying yeast. That's what we would say nowadays. So it was bread without leaven. So it was kind of like a cracker, I guess you could say, maybe. No leaven in it. It wasn't soft and doughy. When we like doughy bread, it's because there's yeast in there and some grease usually, like donuts. Well, anyway, so that's the Days of Unleavened Bread. It went hand in hand with the Passover. You see it in the Gospels. And if you want to read more about that, if you just look up in the concordance in it, you can go all the way back to the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus. It talks all about the Days of Unleavened Bread. And these Jewish converts, Paul included, they still celebrated a lot of these Jewish holidays. And it was a matter of tradition in that. They weren't saved by keeping these laws or anything, but they still participated in some of the cultural celebration of these celebrations. So a lot of the times, the reason Paul went to these big feasts and these big celebrations is because people gathered and he could preach the gospel to lots of people. Okay, so they spent 7 days at Troas. And let's look here. Go down. It's in my next section here, I think. Yeah, I got a map we'll look at here in a minute of Troas. So let's go ahead and keep reading verses 7 and on following. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, they had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak. He departed And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So, a great story here. This happened in the city of Troas. And this guy apparently falls asleep, falls out the window. And third story, it says that he was taken up dead. Well, he probably was dead. Most people that, if you read the commentaries, they believe that Paul laid his hands on him, prayed, especially since it was sort of Paul's fault in a way. Well, not really directly, but he probably felt responsible. So, but he was, you know, laid hands on him and prayed, and he brought him back to life, raising the dead, one of the signs that would accompany the gospel in the early church. Okay, so he says, hey, don't worry, the guy's alive, you know. And so if that wasn't enough to preach till midnight, they continued preaching and talking and visiting, breaking bread and eating for a long while, even until daybreak. So they stayed all up all night just talking about the Lord. And so my little commentary bullet points here, Paul prays and raises the young man from the dead. Here's the lessons to learn. Don't preach too long. So I was invited to preach one time, and the guy brought this passage up and said, just so you know, don't preach too long like Paul did. And then the other lesson would be, don't fall asleep during a sermon. And especially if you're by a window and you're above the second floor where you could fall out. So those are three kind of practical lessons, kind of a little bit humorous there. But the great thing that to learn out of all this, I think, is on my third bullet point there, the fellowship and the teaching continue. And if you can imagine being part of that group with all those guys that I just mentioned in the verses earlier there, you got Timothy there, you got Luke, the Apostle Paul, basically all these heavy hitters of the faith. You got these other guys that are named. And wouldn't it, excuse me, wouldn't it have been great to be there and to be part of that group, listening to Paul teaching and, you know, having a meal, breaking a bread in that context? There is just basically they had a meal together and they would make these big loaves of bread and everybody would share from it and they'd break it apart and each person would take a portion. That's why they call it breaking a bread. And so they would have all this great fellowship. But, you know, we can do that today. In fact, I've done that. I've been involved in that in various times in my life, different groups of people where there's nothing sweeter than staying up late, talking about the Lord with friends, doing some teaching, reading from the scriptures, praying together. It's wonderful. And we'd encourage that. And most churches, their bigger gatherings are in these big facilities, but nothing wrong with gathering in at the home. It doesn't have to be an official meeting. It can be just, it's a way of life. Christianity, my friends, it's a way of life. It's not to just go to church on Sunday and then we've done our duty and now we're done. And of course, all of this is so that we go to heaven when we die. Following Christ is much more than getting eternal life, that we go to heaven, which is a huge part of it, there's no doubt, but there's more to it. It's following the Lord and experiencing, it said he came to give life and to give life more abundantly. And that's what we want to do as believers. We want to live the abundant life just to experience the focusing and rallying around the things of God. And there's nothing better than that. When you're born again and the Spirit of God just feeds your spirit as you're with other believers and sharing things, stories, testimonies, sharing others' burdens. You can do that as it's just a way of life. It's just gathering together. A lot of people gather together and they do a lot of different things, a lot of activities. But I think we should do it around the things of God and we certainly won't be disappointed. So let's go ahead and go to verse 13 there. Then when we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, We took him on board and came to Mundalini. We sailed from there and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trigillium. And again, I'm sorry for mispronouncing these names. I'm sure I am doing a bad job there. But the next day, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend the time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. All right, well, a lot of cities mentioned there, and they were traveling back and forth, going around, meeting people, doing ministry. And I apologize for that alarm going off outside there on the street, but nothing I can do about that. I don't have a soundproof studio here, unfortunately. Hopefully it'll stop here in a second. But these guys, they traveled. Some of these trips were very short. But Paul was in a hurry to go to Jerusalem. And he was there. He wanted to go by the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost, and again, another feast of the Jews. And if you remember in Acts chapter 2, that particular feast was when the Holy Spirit fell on the believers, basically for the first time. They called it the day of Pentecost, and they were filled, and that was beginning of the church, if you will. And it was on a Jewish feast. Well, he was in a hurry, so he went to this city. Now, I thought to myself, how far is Miletus from Ephesus? That he, instead of going to Ephesus, he went to Miletus and called for the elders of the church to come to him. It doesn't say how many elders there were. There was more than one. There was a plurality of elders. But they traveled. I read that somewhere between around 50 miles, roughly. And I did a little map here. And I got the map mainly to show the distance between the city of Ephesus, as I scroll down here, Ephesus, and there's Miletus. So it looks like they could have sailed that way around this way. They could have sailed by ship, or they could have went by land. They would have had to gone through here. So they got this little body of water that they would have to pass or somehow. But those cities that they traveled to are listed here: Trigillium, Samos, Chios. And so they kind of travel this area there doing ministry. So now Paul, we find him in the city of Ephesus, and he's calling for the elders, and that's where we're going to pick up the body of the chapter is going to be in these next verses. So I'm going to read through it. I'm going to go back, and we're going to go verse by verse, and because there's so much in there, I didn't do it at the end like normal. So let's start in verse 18. And when they had come to him, they said to him, "You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you. Everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So, wow, there's a lot of stuff in that passage. And so let's go ahead and go back. And so the elders come. It's basically like a leadership meeting. Paul realizes that he's probably not going to come back through Ephesus again. He's not going to see them. He certainly can write. He did write a letter to the Ephesians, giving them instructions and in theology and practical living as well. And so the first, he just gives an account of talking about what his lifestyle was like as he began his ministry to them in Asia, what would be Asia Minor there, the city of Ephesus. And he was bringing up these points. I don't think Paul was trying to do this to brag. In fact, many times he was forced to, it seemed like, by the Spirit when he gave testimony to all the things he had gone through, that the Holy Spirit apparently wanted it written down for a record of the things that Paul did, his accomplishments and his sufferings, so that we would have a record of it, that we could read about it. And Paul felt self-conscious about having to share these things because, you know, people could say, oh, you're just bragging about yourself. But I don't think he was bragging. He was just telling the facts. You know, I remember there's an old saying growing up that was, it got off a television show, but it was like, no brag, just fact. You know, it's a guy telling about all his great accomplishments. And they said, oh, you're bragging. No brag, just fact. And so Paul here, he's saying that he served the Lord with humility. And of course, as we are told in other portions of Scripture to imitate Paul, to pattern our lives after him, and certainly we can pattern our ministry after him, because he's an exemplary as far as one to follow outside of the Lord Jesus himself. As we look, and his heart was in it, we see in verse 19 it says he was serving the Lord. Now, of course, he was serving them. But as he began his ministry to them and other places, he was serving the Lord first. And that's how we have to look at it, my friends, is that we first have to serve the Lord. And when we serve people, we're first serving the Lord. And keep in mind that. And it says that with all humility. So his ministry was not framed by pride. We think of so many ministries today. In fact, this is something I'm always checking myself. We got modern media. We can be seen on television and YouTube and all these venues, and they're a great tool, that's for sure. But a lot of times when us street preachers go out on the street and preach and there's video taken, I mean, sometimes we can be lifted up in pride, and we find that our whole ministry is revolving around the pride of life by posting all these videos about, you know, look at me, look at all this stuff. And so we got to be very careful. We want to serve the Lord like Paul did with all humility. It said he served with many tears. Okay. He was a man of compassion. He had caring. He wasn't just doing out of a sheer obligation, but he had care for these people and for the churches. He got to know them. And he shed tears. He was upset when they were tricked and fooled by false teachers. He was upset when they would go through hardships. And so it was, they were like his children. And so he had many tears in his ministry, and that earmarked his ministry. And then it says, and trials. Now, he went through many trials, and you can read about those in the book of Corinthians and other places and all the things he had gone through. In fact, the Lord had said from the get-go that Paul was going to suffer many things. Well, he says these trials happened to him by the plotting of the Jews. He underwent severe persecution, and severe persecution by his own people, the Jews, that were trying to discredit him and oppose him at every chance they got. But it says, even with all that, he kept nothing back that was helpful. And so he proclaimed it, not only in public, not only out in the public arena. Wow, there's a lot of action going on out there tonight with the sirens, Saturday night, I guess. So it says that he taught them publicly and from house to house. So he taught out in the highways and byways, out in the public arena, in the marketplace, in these public places. But he also taught house to house. He went to these house churches or these smaller groups and taught them in a smaller and more intimate group. And he testified about the Lord Jesus to not only the Jews, but also to the Greeks. That's another word that's synonymous with the Gentiles. So both Jews and Gentiles he ministered to. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And yet he started off preaching to the Jews, and he was very well suited. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And he had a real heart for his countrymen, as he explains in the book of Romans. So what did he testify? Basic gospel, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And so repent and believe. That is the essence of the gospel message, to turn, to change our mind, to turn from our ways and turn to Christ, turn to God, embrace Christ, not in our own ideas about God. And so that was the simplicity of his message, Christ and him crucified. And so that's what he did. He testified to repentance and faith. And so you hear so much today that somehow it's wrong to preach repentance. But it's, if you go through the book of Acts, they preached repentance a lot. Paul and Peter and all those guys. Okay, so then in verse 22, now he's saying, you know, he's going to leave them. He's going to go to Jerusalem. And he's bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's knowing these things are going to happen to him because the Holy Spirit, through the prophets, have been telling that he's going to suffer many things. But it doesn't stop him at all. He doesn't shrink back in fear, but he goes forward. Now, he had accepted his calling. God must have made him have a thick skin because he was able to really go through a lot. But he did it by God's grace. Now, in chapter 21, next time, he talks about there's a prophet that comes to him and tells him that he's going to suffer these things in Jerusalem. He's going to be bound in Jerusalem, actually. So then it says in verse 24, none of these things move me. He doesn't count his life dear to himself. One of the calls of basic discipleship is not to love our own lives. We're to deny ourselves. Jesus said, if we love our lives, we will lose them. If we want to give up our lives, we will find them. If we give up our lives for his sake and the sake of the gospel. And Paul was definitely one that didn't care about his own life, that he was out to glorify God and he was out to serve other people and he was going to sacrifice whatever it took to accomplish the will of God in his life. A true disciple. And then it says that he would finish his race. He talks about the Christian life in other parts of the scriptures as being a race that we run. And we're temperate in all things. We focus on it. There are people on this earth that get into a lot of hobbies. Maybe it's car racing. Maybe it's an athlete that races. Maybe it's some other sort of thing where there's a focus on being disciplined in that area. And how much more importance to be disciplined and to be committed to the race of our Christianity and to finish that race, to finish strong. Now, maybe you're like me in the first few years of your Christian walk, you were a little flaky. I was sort of back and forth and everything else. Probably had many people wondering if I really was a Christian. But we must finish strong, and that's the most important part. How do we finish? It's better to start off a little flaky and finish strong than to start off real strong, and then all of a sudden we don't go to the finish line. We sort of fizzle out and we abandon the faith of something like that. So we don't want that to happen. So that's what Paul was talking about here. He's going to win the race, run for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. And then it says here, the ministry that he had received, verse still in verse 24, the ministry he received from the Lord. So the Lord, there wasn't a ministry he just decided to make up. He received it from the Lord. And we all have a ministry. If we're, you know, in tune with the Lord, he's going to call us to exactly what we're supposed to do. And that we have a calling and we have a ministry, and specifically a ministry that Lord wants us to do. Paul found his and was going to do it. And it was, it's an honor to have a ministry of the Lord and to just obey him in it. And the ministry entailed him to preach, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that was the salvation by grace alone, in faith in Christ. It's not by works. It's not by anything we do. He says in the book of Ephesians, actually, when he writes that letter to them, by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so Paul, testifying to the grace of God in salvation. What a great calling. So in verse 25, he says, and indeed now I know that you all among I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, you'll see me no more. So that's what he was telling them. He was saying his goodbyes to them. He wasn't going to see them again. And so he wants to give them an exhortation before he goes, as the apostle to his constituents, if you will, in Ephesus. He started the church there. He said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And again, that's a reference probably back to the book of Ezekiel, where it talks about the watchman on the wall, that if you warn somebody and they don't listen to you, the blood is on their own heads, but you're don't have any responsibility. If you know of a warning and you don't tell somebody, then and they perish, they die in their sin, but you are also responsible because you didn't warn them. And so that's what Paul was referring to. And we must do the same, my friends. We have the gospel. We must be faithful to preach it. We don't want to be negligent in giving that message out, because it is encompasses a warning in the gospel to turn and repent. Well, he says, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So he has not hesitated, he has not held back, he's not been shy about it, but he's given the whole counsel of God. Now, notice no one stood up in that meeting and said, oh no, Paul, you didn't do that. See, he confidently could say these things because they were true. No one could really accuse him of doing anything contrary. And so that's what he was doing. Now, it wasn't the whole counsel of God. See, we must give people the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces. I know the temptation is, when we're talking to people about salvation, is to talk about the good things. God's going to bless you. You're going to go to heaven. You know, you're going to get blessed this way and that way. But we got to give them the whole counsel of God. We want to give them a realistic view of what it's going to be like being a follower of Christ. There's good and there's bad. None of it's really bad, but at least, you know, for conversation's sake, we can say that some of the bad things are the persecution and the trials. Well, we don't want to, you know, tell people that sometimes. we tend to shy away from that. But he said he gave the whole counsel of God, so we would do well to do the same. And then in verse 28, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so it was the Holy Spirit who called these elders. Paul appointed elders, but through the direction of God, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, it was the Holy Spirit's doing that he had these men in mind to watch over the, as the leadership of the church, overseeing the congregation. And they were to act as shepherds, as under shepherds, the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd and the shepherd of the sheep. And we are, as not me personally, I'm more of an evangelist, but there are people that are equipped, they're called to be the pastors, the shepherds. You might not be a pastor or shepherd, think of yourself, but if you have a family, you're shepherd over your family. You might be shepherd over a small home group, or you're watching over them, you're caring for their soul, and you're watching out for wolves. And this is what Paul's going to get into here, the flock. And it says that the shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so he was saying here that God had made a purchase price of his own blood. It cost them death. So we shouldn't just treat it in a matter of trivial, like, oh, it's no big deal, the church, whatever they do, that's fine. No, we should guard it carefully. It's precious to God. The bride of Christ is something that is very precious. We want to, if we have opportunity to watch over the body of Christ in any capacity at all, we want to take it serious, and we want to understand it. It's no trivial thing. God purchased it with his own blood. So here's where he goes in verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that's what wolves do. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Jesus warned us about such things. Teachers that will come in teaching heresy, devouring the flock, that sort of thing. He says men's going to rise up and speak perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And this is a characteristic of someone that's a leader. Make sure that they're leading you to Christ, not to themselves. That's a good thing to measure a leader by. Now he goes into verse 21, says, therefore watch, you know, be ready, watch, like Jesus said to watch. Remember, 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Can you imagine? He was warning these people with tears that this was going to happen. We got to be on guard, be not paranoid, but be on guard for these false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing. And then verse 32, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And so he wasn't going to be there no more. What could he do? He puts him in the care of the Holy Spirit, commends him to God in a form of a prayer. And he says that God's grace is able to build you up and give you an inheritance of all those who are sanctified. The idea of those who are sanctified is set apart. That means to be, we're set apart for God. We are on a mission of living holy, not perfect, but living holy, living righteously, set apart for God, sanctified in the truth, and being those that would be going to have an inheritance. Now he says in verse 33, I've coveted no one's silver or gold nor apparel. And this is a good thing for a leader. In fact, it talks about that in the book of Timothy, talking about leadership. Paul writes again that a person in leadership should not be someone that's a covetous person. First of all, being covetous is sinful. Practically speaking, it's a little unbecoming when someone might notice that the only reason you're doing ministry is to get money out of them. It's a bad witness and a bad testimony. So we gotta, you know, make sure that we have a clear conscience regarding that and ask the Lord to give us strength and help us if you have a problem in that area. But we definitely don't want, we're not in it for any other reason than pure motives. We don't want to be in it for people's gold or silver. That's why a lot of times it's better not to take a salary sometimes or to take money from people. It's better to pay your own way so that money doesn't cloud our judgment to get in the areas of where we almost feel like you're getting bribes or something. So money is a very dangerous thing. But it says in verse 34, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided his necessities, and not only for his own, but those who were with him. It's one thing, and I could say I've worked on my own in order that I could support myself doing the ministry. But I can't say that I've done it to the point where I was able to support other people with me. But that's what Paul did. He supported those who were with him. And in this case, I think he's probably talking about Silas and Timothy. And so that's what he was reminding them. So that they would take on the pattern. How would you know not how to follow somebody if you didn't know what it was that they were about? So he wanted to make sure that they understood he wasn't about the money. He wasn't about coveting, but he was able to work. He was doing it as an example to work with his own hands so he wouldn't be a burden to people. Although ministers do have a right to live by faith, to live by the gospel, he brings that out in the book of Corinthians. But he says he shows in every way by laboring like this that we must support the weak. There's a lot of people that can't work. There's a lot of people that are, for whatever reason, they're too old or they're decrepit or they have a disease or a disability, and they can't work and they can't provide for their families properly, or they can't help support the church. And so Paul is doing this so that he can help support those who can't support themselves as well. What a man of God this Paul is. He says, now remember the Lord Jesus, who he was the one that said it's blessed more to be more blessed to give than or to receive, to give than to receive. And so there's a greater blessing in giving. We get more satisfaction out of giving things away, and the joy that we see that we're giving away something that someone else needs. And it's better than receiving a gift ourselves. It's kind of a backwards way of thinking, but that's how the kingdom of God is. It's turning the world upside down in their thinking. And we are called to be unselfish, giving people and giving abundantly. And so quoting Jesus at the end is the way he ends his little speech. And after that, they knelt down, they prayed together, they had some emotions flow as they knew that they weren't going to see him again. And he they walked him down to the ship to say the last goodbyes. And so that ends chapter 20. And I hope you enjoyed the video, my friends. And please stay tuned next time for we go into chapter 21. And till we meet again, God bless you and have a good week.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.